come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week, we began a two-part study on biblical healing. In the opening of that lesson, we looked at how worship is uniquely tied into the healing of our inward life. Then I lightly touched on some of the errors of the inner healing movement. We then examined the fact that scriptures do not teach inner healing as is commonly understood today. Now, some inner healing teachers will force pet verses to speak about inner healing when they actually do not. As a result, they have to force the Bible to say what it is not saying, and that is an extremely dangerous thing to do. This week, we will conclude this brief study on biblical healing by taking an overview of Psalms 30. Let me read this Psalms in the New King James Version. A song of dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. I have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so I want to give an overview now of Psalms 30. This chapter outlines a cycle of our wandering hearts, and that is a problem every human being has. Our hearts are wandering. All we like sheep have gone astray, says Isaiah 53. What is at the core of our wandering hearts? It's a worship issue. Either we fully worship God or we worship self. When we cease to fully worship God, we will wander from him by worshiping other gods of one sort or another. Now, those who call themselves Christians will not go and say, well, I'm worshiping the devil. But the worship of self is so subtle and so easy to get in there that we make our Christian faith all about me and all about my wants and desires and not about the reality of who this God is. The phases sketched out in this psalm is impossible for a person to pass through at one time. So this psalm is speaking of a journey, not an event. This is cycles that go on in the life. So we will see how these phases take place and repeat themselves. The first phase is David experiences pain, but in his pain, he chooses to trust in God alone. This is a very good thing. He is in great distress, almost overwhelmed by his enemies. And his enemies, we don't know what they are, whether they were people, whether they were temptations, whether they were devils. We don't know what the problem was that was going on in his life at this time because the psalm does not give clarity to that. The second phase is when David finds victory and healing from God. And so he says, "You healed me." Affliction in scripture is often described as a disease. So relief comes through divine healing. Now, we have to be very careful here because there's some errors about this idea of sin and problems and affliction as being diseases. A lot of people end up saying alcohol and drug addiction is a disease. It's not a disease. It's sin. It's a sin problem. The issue with alcoholism and drug addiction is that it has the symptoms of disease because the person cannot heal themselves. But that's a condition with all sin. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves from the wounds and the blemishes of our sin. Nobody is a self-healer. Nobody is. We need a power from outside of us, and that power to heal only is God Himself. Now, what this does when He says, "You healed me," He's speaking of His helplessness to rescue or heal Himself, just as we are helpless to rescue or heal ourselves. We are helpless. The affliction is self-inflicted. It's what sin does. But the remedy comes from God alone and can only come about when we begin to see our helplessness, our neediness. In verse 3, He says, "You brought me up from the grave." The literal word "grave" there is for hell. You brought me up from hell. Either David was on the verge of physical death, or he was experiencing a spiritual assault from hell in one form or another. But he felt right there on the verge of hell. He felt that hell was attacking him. All his life was in a place of misery at this point and time. He needed this God to break in, and that's what God did. In a very beautiful verse, verse 5, David said, "His anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a life." What he's speaking of there has to do with the idea that a person that is a Christian will have God's favor in his life, but there are times where he will receive God's discipline. Then he says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." God's favor rests on those who are truly His. His anger towards His children is loving discipline. The weeping for a night speaks of the depth of pain and passion to find God in the midst of our pain. This is speaking of worship, that David is getting his eyes off of himself and getting his eyes upon God. He's in the midst of this pain. This pain is compelling him to seek God, which is what he should have been in the first place, but he wandered from God, but his life now is being reoriented back to the worship of God. And he says, joy comes in the morning because he pressed through to know God in a deeper way. Why is it there's not healing for people? It's not that God can't heal, but there's not the desperation for the healing as what David was having. People can be content in their problems. They may hate it, but they love the worship of self more than they would love the worship of God. So they remain in that same condition because they're not willing to cry out to God and take the path of true repentance. Joy does come in the morning when we will press through to know God. It does come. It is there. It's available to any Christian or any person that will take the path of repentance and run home to Jesus. The third phase, David states that afterwards that God blessed him. And so it is the principle of sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing and reaping is both in the negative and the positive. When we take the path of repentance, we reap the benefits of repentance, which is forgiveness of sins. When we begin to walk in intimate fellowship with God, we reap the benefits of that, which is the blessings in His life of His nearness and His goodness and His favor. But when we turn from God, we reap the consequences of our rebellion and the sorrow and the pain that comes into it. Reaping and sowing is a biblical principle that goes both ways, in the negative and the positive. It is what we do with His blessings that at this point becomes so important. God does bless those who repent and begin to walk with Him. His blessings are not the problem. The problem is our natural propensity to self-worship, that we can be blessed of God and our wandering heart can start to take us away from Jesus and the true worship of Christ and start to incorporate in our worship of God the worship of self, and it begins to corrupt the whole thing and take us away from the place of blessing. The fourth phase is that David grows proud and trusts in his prosperity rather than in God. What a typical thing that happens. The blessings aren't wrong. The blessings aren't bad. It's that our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked. They are wandering hearts. They are hearts prone to self-worship. They are hearts prone to idolatry. In verse 6, he said, "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." God's blessing and protection in his life now became a source of pride, a source of self-trust. Like I said, the problem is not prosperity, but our wandering hearts. Living surrendered to Christ in all circumstances is an extremely difficult thing. Living surrendered to Jesus in poverty can be a challenge because our hearts are always aching for some prosperity. But in our poverty, in our need, we can cry out to God and cling to Him. Prosperity makes us trust in self. That's why Solomon said, neither give me poverty nor riches. Why? Because he understood there's that place where we can have enough that we are content, but not too much that we become proudful, and not too little so that we become anxious. The fifth phase is that David is then disciplined by a loving God. It says in verse 7, you hid your face and I was troubled. When David became proud and he began to trust in himself and not in God, God began to turn his face from him. The idea of God turning his face is the idea of what would happen with a monarch. For a monarch of that day and age to turn his face was a statement of disfavor. And when that happened, there was only terror upon the individual that the king's disfavor fell upon. God was turning his face. David was troubled. As a king, he understood what this meant. He is using very typical terminology that he even saw in his own situation as king. Those who have known God's love should experience great distress when God turns his face from them. We should be walking so near to Jesus that the slightest turning of his face would break our heart. That we would know because we are living so close when we've grieved him with a word, with a thought, with a deed. The nearer we walk with God, the more acutely we will know when he is displeased with us. The problem is when we get so far from God, we no longer sense his grieved heart. We no longer see his face turned from us because this self-worship blinds us to our needs, blinds us to our condition, blinds us to the call of God to repentance. The turning of God means his favor and anger. The Lord allows us to reap what we sow here. He turns his face and begins to let us reap the consequences of our self-worship, the consequences of not being focused upon him and loving him like we should, but now this idol rising up, the worst and most horrible idol that there's ever been on this planet, and that's the idol self. There is no healing in this phase of life. But it can lead us to the place of healing if we will press on, if we will strive to know Christ and take the path of repentance. The sixth phase is David feels the pain of his rebellion. How long this process goes on depends on our heart, depends on the sin, depends on so many circumstances. When David sinned against God with adultery and murder, it took almost a year for him to come to the place of repentance. And so I don't know the time frame of what this is, but here is where we begin to see our desperate neediness. When God begins to discipline us and the pain of the discipline becomes enough that we start paying attention, it's strange that we can have discipline in our life and not be really bothered by it. Some people have had a child that you could warm the behind of that child and the child may cry, but obstinately defy the parent. We can be just like that. We can receive discipline from God and say, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. This worship of self is satisfying my flesh, and I may be hurting, but I want to continue doing what I'm doing. It is also at this place, when we begin to feel the pain of our rebellion, that the door to biblical healing is beginning to open. It's when we start to hurt enough that we begin to cry out for God to change us, to forgive us, to transform us. Phase 7 is that David returns to God, and this comes out in verse 10. The pain of David's sins helped him to see what he had been willfully blind to. The pain opened his eyes. It helped him to comprehend. The Holy Spirit working in the midst of our pain and discipline can bring us to the place to see that which we have not seen. With the knowledge of his sin came the opportunity to repent. Because God brings us the knowledge of our sin and we begin to see the reality of the source of our pain doesn't mean we're going to repent of it. We can have worldly sorrow that is just sorry over what we've done, but not sorry enough to change. We need authentic godly repentance, godly sorrow that brings us to repentance. Repentance is the way in which we return to God. There's no other way to do it. There's no other message that can bring us into right fellowship with God. Give people a cutesy, watered-down, positive, motivational message, and you leave them in their sin. Because the message that people need is the message of repentance that brings them into right standing with Jesus and brings them into the place where they can begin to experience healing. David's repentance caused him to make earnest prayer and supplication to the Lord for victory. He saw the need and he began to cry out to the only one that could help him. He understood victory did not come from his wisdom or his strength or his military. It came from God alone. It is when repentance comes to us that true healing begins. This is where it really happens. This is where God can begin to heal the hurts and the pains and the past and all the issues in our life. God will not heal the inward life until repentance begins. Otherwise, we will perpetuate our sins that caused the problem in the first place. We are rebels. Unless God lovingly brings us to the place of repentance, we will obstinately continue our rebellion. The eighth phase is that David is restored to divine favor because he repented. Here is where the joy of the Lord is found, as expressed in verse 11. God blesses the man that passionately pursues him and will take the path of repentance. David is blessed of God, and so the cycle begins all over again. Here is the necessity of spiritual maturity. God wants us to grow up, but so many in the church today are perpetual infants, still living a self life, still all about them, still self-absorbed. The worship is focused on them and their needs and their wants and not upon a holy God. David determines to glory in God and to trust in him alone. Worship is the only way to break the cycle of our wandering hearts. It's worship. It's all about worship. This is worship as a lifestyle, not as an event. Sunday morning worship is an event for a lot of people. They come Sunday morning, they sing some songs, listen to a message, go back home. But their lives are not lives of worship. And as a result, they are in rebellion against God. And the problem of their not worshiping God through the week is causing them nightmares in their home, in their marriage, with their children, in all kinds of areas, because God cannot bless that. People are ignorant of the importance of a lifestyle of worship. When our worship is focused on God and God alone, then there will be no room for idolatry, for the worship of self. There'll be no room for it, because now our focus will be pure, our eyes single, fixed upon God, not double-minded with our heart upon God a little bit and our heart upon ourselves. Finding freedom from the self-life is one of the most liberating things that a believer could ever experience. Now I want to look at the path of true healing. So let me present a basic outline of the path of biblical inner healing. First, it begins with an acknowledgement of our sin and desperate neediness for God. Guilt is a gift from God. There are those out there that say it is not, and they try and tell you how to alleviate your guilt. Such preachers and such teachers you should flee from as fast as you can, because they're trying to remove from you the very thing you need to take the path of repentance. So guilt is a gift from God. Guilt, rightly dealt with, leads us to repentance. The problem is when we don't deal with our guilt, when we don't deal with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and when we ignore the guilt and conviction of God, it does us emotional and spiritual harm. The problem is not the gift of guilt, but what we do with it. So it is important to rightly understand our guilt. It's important to rightly respond to the conviction of the Holy Ghost. We also need to rightly understand the guilt of others. Like Isaiah cried out in chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips." He first saw his own sin, his own guilt, but after he saw the guilt of himself and the sin that he practiced in his own life, then he could rightly see the sin of other people, not looking down upon people in self-righteousness, but seeing them as sinners as well. With a right acknowledgement of our sin, we cease the destructive practice of blaming others. My, this is a big, big problem today. And we have refined this problem in America. We blame everything upon everybody else. We don't want to accept responsibility. This is a core problem with the false inner healing movement. It's blaming everybody else. It's blaming the childhood. It's blaming repressed memories. It's blaming the spouse for a breakdown of marriage. It doesn't go to the mirror and see the expressions of the ugly self, of self-worship, and all the pride and self-will that's there, and all the other expressions of the self-life. Now, there is a very challenging thought with all this that I want to address just for a moment. What if we have been hurt? What if we need healing, inner healing, but we've not sinned? So the path of repentance is not the issue that is needed to be taken. An example of this would be those who have suffered in times of persecution, or maybe the situation of a wife or a husband that loses a spouse. It was not sin that brought that about, or it was not sin that brought the persecution. It was actually righteousness for those that are persecuted. But what we have to see is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. None of us are perfect. All of us need forgiveness. But for those who are experiencing pain because they haven't sinned, what they need to do is move on to the third point, which I'll deal with in a few minutes, which is on forgiveness. Peter tells us, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." And so he says, for those who suffer according to God's will, such as him that is being persecuted, or the one that has lost a loved one, what we need to do is commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do what is right and pleasing in his eyes. Now, the second step in the whole process of healing is repentance. The first one is the acknowledgement of our sin. And what good is that if we won't take the path of repentance? An acknowledgement of our sin and of our evil practices only makes us more guilty because we understand them. The opportunity when we see our sin is to take the path of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is bowing our will to God. Repentance is returning to the place of right worship. Repentance is about worship. What do we think so often of repentance? Well, I've done wrong. I just got to go and get this right. And it's not the aspect of really wanting to be right with God so our worship is right. It's just we want to alleviate the feeling of guilt. That's not taking the path of repentance. That's worldly sorrow that just says, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. Repentance is acknowledging God is right and we are wrong. That is big. To go to God and say, okay, God, I'm a sinner. You are holy and righteous. I did wrong. You do right. You were right to discipline me. I was wrong to rebel against you. This is far more than saying, I'm sorry. It is what brings about the turning from our sin. Repentance is bowing to the lordship of Christ. It is bowing to his lordship. It says, I submit to your rule over me. I submit to your moral standard that says I have broken your law and am guilty before you, and I repent of my sin. I repent of what I've done. We need also to repent of questionable things in our life. Well, here's a big issue in the church today. We want as many compromises in our life as possible. We want to be as close to the world and to hell, but not get burnt by it. People may repent of the big things in their life, but do not want to repent of the questionable things. They love their self. They love their self-life. They love their pet sins and their pet compromises. They want to keep them. But this is still a worship issue. This is the worship of self. This is saying, I want to do what I want to do, no matter what people say or what people think. It's still all about self-worship. And this is also a lordship issue. Who's going to be Lord? Are you going to be Lord? Are you the one that's going to go to God and says, I will live this way, and I will do this, and I will do that? Or will you bow to him and says, I will own you as Lord, and you decide what I will and will not do? Many times victims become guilty of sin. And with this, I do not want to minimize the horrors and the evils of those who have victimized people, whether it's rape or incest, or whether it is physical abuse or emotional abuse. When people victimize another, it is an evil thing. But the problem comes when the victim begins to practice sin. It's not the act of being victimized, but our response to the victimization. What do we do after we have been victimized? What does a person do when they have suffered some form of assault against them? How do they respond? Like I said, this is a difficult issue. This is very complicated, and it's very painful, especially when you get into those sexual crimes that are done against an individual, incest against an innocent child, the pain and the trauma and the horrors that come out of that, and there's tremendous healing that is needed in that individual. But when a victim succumbs to hatred, bitterness, fear, depression, they are falling into sin. I'm not telling you this is easy to deal with, but it's absolutely necessary. And it comes back to that place of worship. These are expressions of self-absorption, and self-absorption has to do with self-worship. And so repentance breaks the power of the victimizer over the victim. That's an important, powerful thing. When we repent of our sin because of how we responded to those that have done us wrong, We break their authority over our life to continue the victimization. We break that. We break the tape that goes through our head again and again, speaking the same old things and keeping the pain and the hurt right there fresh, always a fresh wound. And repentance breaks the power of the victimizer to victimize us anymore. Now we come to the third point, forgiveness. And so we acknowledge our sin. We take the path of repentance. Now we must understand forgiveness. 3 points of forgiveness is needed to be addressed here. The first is that the sinner needs to receive by faith God's forgiveness. When we come to God and we say, forgive me, we must believe the word of God that says that if we ask forgiveness, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We need to hold on to the word and believe the promises of God. When repentance is true and real and it is deep, God forgives. The next thing we need to do is a sinner needs to forgive himself or herself. How many times have we beat ourselves up when we ask for God for forgiveness? We keep beating ourselves up, keep abusing ourselves. What a miserable thing, because this is a faith issue here. This is also a worship issue, getting our eyes off of ourselves and getting them onto Jesus. The devil does not mind helping you to repent. If you repent and keep repenting for the same thing year after year, decade after decade, and you never accept God's forgiveness, he doesn't mind it that much if you are abusing yourself, because if you abuse yourself, you stay still in this place where you are immobilized and can do nothing much for God. And so we need to learn how to forgive ourselves. Forgiving ourselves does not mean we justify the wrong we have done. It means that we have accepted God's forgiveness and are willing to apply it to our own hearts and our own minds. Finally, the victim needs to forgive the victimizer. Forgiving the victimizer never justifies the evil actions, never is saying that they did right, never downplays the horrendous evil that they do. What it does, it releases us from the power of the victimizer. Forgiving breaks the power of the victimizer over the victim. Otherwise, the victimizer holds power over that victim even when they're dead. The memory of the abuse still haunts them and still brings the same pain out, and that same tape still keeps going through the mind, the same thing, and it's never broken. Why? Because the worship of self is still in control there. When we get our focus upon Jesus and the worship of Jesus becomes full and rich in our life, it begins to bring freedom. The fourth step in all this is consecration. It's about surrendering our lives to Jesus, consecrating ourselves unto him, saying, I belong to you. I am yours, God. I give up my rights. I give up my wills. I surrender my loved ones, my possessions. I surrender everything about me, everything that I have. I give it up to you. I consecrate myself fully and completely to you. There is no healing, and so many people, even though they may ask God to forgive them, and even though they may even accept that forgiveness, but they stop right here with the consecration part. They don't give themselves up to God. They still retain a portion of their life, which is still self-worship. They are still in control, still adoring themselves, and not adoring Christ. Getting our eyes off of ourselves onto Jesus is all part of the consecration part. It's where we say, I choose not to be a self-worshipper. I choose to be only a God-worshipper. Getting our eyes off of ourselves to see a dying world is of such tremendous importance as well. When we begin to understand who this God is, that he came to seek and to save what was lost, that he's calling us to get our eyes off of ourselves onto a dying world, there is such power there. So many in the church are so filled with pain, and the pain keeps them in a place where they're doing nothing for Christ. They cannot see a dying world about them. They can moan and groan over their problems, over their issues, over what's gone on for year after year, and still people are rushing to hell all around them, and they do nothing about it. Get your eyes off of yourself onto Jesus. And when you get your eyes on Jesus, you'll begin to truly see a dying world all around you. And there's tremendous deliverance in finding freedom through a selfless life. Now we come to the fifth point, which is the best of all. It is fascination. What is the definition to fascinate? It means to attract and to hold attentively by a unique power or some other special quality. It means to enthrall, to transfix, or to deprive the power of resistance as through terror or through awe. Fascination is about letting Jesus capture our heart, to be fascinated and enthralled by him. This is the joy of Christianity. This is where repentance takes us when we begin to take that path. It's the victory over sin, but ultimately the victory over sin is not victory over sin for its own sake. It is about fellowship with God and falling in love with Jesus. So this phase, this stage of fascination is about falling in love with Jesus, our heart being captured and consumed by Christ. This is a place of such tremendous healing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, gazing at him, no longer gazing at yourself, no longer consumed with you, but consumed with a God that loves us so perfectly that he is able to do a deep and mighty work in us. The pinnacle and purpose of mankind is to be thoroughly enthralled by this magnificent God, which in the end produces wonderful, awe-inspiring worship. It's in this place where our heart is captured by this God, where we are fascinated by him, awestruck by him, that healing flows so freely. It's at his feet. It is here when our hearts are consumed with the worship of God that God's power is present to heal our inner wounds. And this brings us then to the final stage, which is transformation. We want to do it at the beginning. We want to do it at the very first when we just acknowledge our sin, or maybe at the point of repentance. But there's something about the process as we go through it that God is going to do a transforming work. And the greatest transformation that can take place in our lives as Christians is in the place of sitting at the feet of Jesus. At his feet is the ultimate place of healing. Here is where we will find the radical spiritual revolution our lives so desperately need. This is where the change of heart and mind produces a change in the life, and it is radical. It reorients our self-worship onto the worship of Jesus, and we find the liberty and freedom in that fellowship with God. A.W. Tozer says, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourn for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. It is worth it all. It's worth it all to take the path of repentance, to slay the idle self, and to find that sweet place of worship at the feet of Jesus, a life of worship."
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt, lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in the river, come be come to